Chapter 1 last week, what we do here, if you're visiting with us or new to us, what we do is we teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Wednesday nights, we're in the Old Testament. Currently, we're going through the book of Lamentations as Jeremiah the prophet is lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem that took place at the hand of the Babylonians in 586 BC. And that's on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. This morning, we're here in the New Testament. We're currently in the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul penned this and some other letters to other churches, and one to a man named Philemon, while he was in prison in Rome, unjustly accused and falsely held. And so from prison, he is writing these amazing letters that we are so blessed to have. The very Word of God, as the Holy Spirit through him, was penning these letters to those people, which were for them and also for us forever. So here we are in chapter 2. We're going to read that we are complete in Jesus. Verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, well, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. But beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, but not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, but intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, though as living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. It's according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and false humility and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so this morning, in a very lengthy passage, we're reading that we are complete in Jesus. Now, as I mentioned, Paul had penned this and other letters, Ephesians and Philippians, and also a letter to a personal friend named Philemon. And so these four letters are now here in Scripture, the canon of Scripture. He was in Rome for the first time under house arrest, awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. Paul did not start the church in Colossae. He had founded many churches, but not the church in Colossae. In fact, he had never even visited them. But he had heard good things about them and greatly desired to come and visit them. In his greeting that we read a couple of weeks ago, Paul commended them for their faith in Jesus, their love for the saints, and the hope that they had in heaven. So faith, love, and hope. And then we read the purpose statement, the reason why the Holy Spirit through Paul penned this letter. It's in chapter 1, verse 9, if you want to look there with me. He says, "For this reason, their faith, love, and hope, since the day we heard of it," their faith, love, and hope, "I do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That we would know God's will for our lives, that we wouldn't just kind of aimlessly go throughout life, kind of just trying to figure it out on our own, but that we would absolutely know His will for our lives, and that we may therefore walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, the power of God, that we also would tap into that through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to live godly in this evil world that we live in. For all patience, you know, if you want to see somebody who truly has self-control and self-power, that is a patient person. If you find a patient person, and by the way, I need a lot of work at that. If you find somebody who's truly patient and able to just not come apart, that's a person who is tapping truly into the power of God. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. That was the purpose statement. And then Paul continued to point out the preeminence, the superiority of Jesus Christ, that He's numero uno, the big kahuna, the top dog, the big cheese, you know. Jesus is above it all because Jesus created all things. And He holds all things together. And all things were created for Him. Jesus is God who 2,000 years ago took on human flesh. And in chapter 1, verse 19, we read, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell." Jesus is the invisible God made visible. In fact, the only way to know God is to know Jesus Christ. Jesus said to His disciple, Philip, "If you've seen Me, you have seen the Father." So why are you asking Me, show us the Father? Jesus is, as we'll read later on, He's the express image of God. If you want to know who God is, all we need to do is look to Jesus and keep our eyes on Him. As we're told here in chapter 2, all we really need is Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. The goal of all things is to know Jesus better and to make Him better known. That's it. That's Christianity summarized. And to add to it is to possibly corrupt the truth that we have in just simply knowing Jesus better and making Him better known. Now, in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, we're told, it's all in Jesus who is in you. It's all in Jesus who is in you. Verse 1, "For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea," which was a city some 20, 30, 50 miles away. "And for as many as have not seen My face in the flesh." So Paul hadn't been to Colossae, neither had he been to Laodicea, yet churches were established by others and he longed to see them. He had this great conflict, this agony. He really wanted to go to them and minister to them, but he couldn't because he was under house arrest. So instead of going there and teaching them in person, the Holy Spirit had him pen this letter. But what was it that God wanted him to say to the Colossians and also the Laodiceans? Verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged." I hope this morning you're encouraged. Your heart is encouraged. Jesus loves you. He died on a cross to prove that He loves you. He rose from the dead to show that He has power, not just over His own death and His own mortality, but over yours as well. And he promises that whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. God has forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, even future. You stand before him clean, holy, spotless in his sight. And his opinion really is the only one that matters. You know, I have an opinion of myself, and it's not a good opinion. You know, I'm not going to stand up here and say, I'm a great person, because I know I'm not. But I worship a great God, and he sees me as perfect. And his opinion is the one that matters, because it's his opinion that's the difference between heaven and hell. And when he declares that our sins are forgiven, our transgressions are forgiven, that we stand before him holy, righteous, just, and pure in his sight, oh, wow, that encourages my heart. Doesn't that encourage your heart? It should. If you believe in Jesus, let your heart be encouraged this morning. Now, if you don't believe in him, you need to. In fact, after the service, you can come forward. People will be up front here willing to pray with you that you might simply ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Maybe you were raised in a religious church as I was. There I was about 15 years of age thinking, well, I'm a good religious guy because I go to a really nice, fancy religious church. And somebody told me the words of Jesus himself to a religious guy named Nicodemus. A man told me, unless you are born again, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. And I was raised in a religious church. I had gone through religious catechisms. I had gone through training and all. And never did they teach me about being born again. They never taught me about that. They taught me about being religious. They taught me about observing sacraments and different things. But they never taught me about being born again. Well, Jesus himself said, unless I am born again, I'm going to hell. Now, gang, I don't want to go to hell. Anybody here want to go to hell? The worm does not die, fire is not quenched, wailing, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness. Oh, no, thank you. Don't want to go there. So I said to the person who told me this, what does it mean to be born again? And then he showed me in the book of Romans in chapter 10, verse 9, in the Bible, if I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart he's risen from the dead, then I'm saved. I said, is it that easy? He said, yeah, it's just right here. This is all you need to do. I said, well, I guess I'm born again now. And that's all it took. Just, okay, yeah, Jesus, you be my Lord. I'll be your servant. I truly do believe you're risen from the dead. And that's all it took. Then I was born again. Now I'm headed to heaven because he sees me as righteous in his eyes. Based on what he did, you're headed to heaven because he sees you righteous in his eyes. May your heart be encouraged. But also collectively, as a church body, Paul went on to pray, being knit together in love. See, I'm glad I'm saved, but now it's really not about me anymore. Now it's about bringing others into this relationship with Jesus and also with us, the church, with one body and being knit together, entwined, committed, loving one another. And by the way, Paul's going to warn them about false teachers. False teachers usually come into a church and they try to find the people that are not knit together, kind of loners. Try to find people who are not thankful, dissatisfied. And what these false teachers will do is say, you need to come with us into our way of thinking, our church, our doctrine, our theologies, and then you'll really be fulfilled. And Paul's like, no. They're adding things that are not scripture. They're adding philosophies and isms, and he'll go on to warn the church in Colossae to beware of those. Well, to guard us against being deceived and culled off, it's like a wolf comes to a flock of sheep, and he looks for the isolated one, the weak one, the one that's not together with the others, and he separates them and picks them off and has them for lunch. You belong to the body of Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're part of his body. Now, it's up to us to knit together in love, and then we'll be free from the attacks of the enemy. When the enemy comes along and somebody comes in with their crazy doctrines and all, we're like, no, why would I leave this? I have everything I need in Jesus. And also verse 2, attaining to all riches, not money riches, but spiritual riches, of the full assurance of understanding, to where we understand the scriptures and therefore we are fully assured. To the knowledge of the, notice this phrase, mystery of God. We read that last week. The mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. False teachers will say, in order to have real, true knowledge, you need to read our books. They'll knock on your door Saturday morning, nicely dressed, and one group of people from this church said, we're out here encouraging people to read their Bibles. And I said, you know what? You're not telling me the truth. Because I see your Watchtower and Awake magazines. You don't want me to read the Bible. You want me to read your copy of the Bible, your false translation, which demotes Jesus and elevates you. And you want me to read your other books. You want me to add to my simple faith your false doctrine. Well, they couldn't get out quick enough. But that's the absolute truth. They will come and say, we have this other revelation. We have the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price or Awake Magazine or Watchtower Tract and Bible Society. And these things will help you to know the truth and know God better. No. We have the Bible, the one and only revelation that God has given to us of himself. And that's all we need. This book in your lap, the Bible, the scriptures. In whom, Jesus is the Word, the Word is Jesus, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice again there in verse 2 that phrase, the mystery of God. The mystery of that which was hidden beforehand but is now being revealed. We read that last week, and in chapter 1, verse 27, the mystery is Christ in you. He's not just with you. If you've asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has now come to dwell, live in you. Jesus said he'll be with you, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but then he will be in us. And the moment you receive Jesus, you are born again of the Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell within you, and that's why you are changed. Beginning with the way you and I think, and then working itself out in the way that we live. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why do I hope in heaven? Because of Jesus. Him alone. That's why in you we all have the hope of heaven. Now, here in chapter 2, Paul wants the readers not just to know what the mystery is, but to attain it, to receive it, to experience it. See, church isn't just a spectator sport. It's something that we participate in. Church isn't just a time to learn about God. It's a time for us to have an encounter with him. Time for us to sense the move of God among us and even in us. Who knows, maybe as I've been talking, the Holy Spirit himself has been saying things to you, even things I'm not even saying. Now, I know he's not going to say, yeah, that guy, John, he's a jerk. He doesn't know what he's talking about. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the devil. But maybe God is speaking to your hearts about something. That's because God wants us to have an encounter with him, to attain to these things. Because in Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have it all in Jesus. Therefore, beware of any who would try to persuade you to find meaning or purpose or wisdom in anything else other than in Jesus and his word. And in verses 4 through 10, we're told, don't let cheaters cheat you. Don't let cheaters cheat you. Verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. What did that guy say? I don't know, but it sure sounded good. And there's a lot of that going on, isn't there? A lot of people who, they talk so eloquently, and it's such a show, and it's just amazing, and you're riveted, and you say, well, what did he talk about? I don't know. Something about God, but I have no idea. Not only is it a problem today, it was a problem back then. False teachers that would come in, slick talkers, who would promote their so-called educated, sophisticated ways and methods of understanding the so-called deeper things of God. Oh, you believe in Jesus? That's good. You've been reading the Bible? Oh, that's fine. But if you really want to come into the fullness, if you really want to know the deep spiritual truths, well, you need to study these books. You need to embrace our way of looking at the Bible. But by so doing, these people are inevitably leading others away from their simple faith in Jesus. And Paul was concerned about this. It was happening there in Colossae and in Laodicea and other places. He says in verse 5, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. Rejoicing, he says, I will rejoice he hoped to visit them, to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul hoped that one day he would visit and he would find them just simply in love with Jesus and one another. Just loving the Lord, learning more about him through his word, and loving one another. That's what Paul hoped for. But yet he was afraid that some were being pulled away by false teachers into other philosophies and isms and all. As you therefore, verse 6, have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, do you remember when you received him? How did you receive him? I think it was one word. Simply. You simply received Jesus. It wasn't some complex thing. It's like, would you like Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Yes. Okay, here we go. That was it. You just asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. As you have received him simply, so walk in him simply. Paul spoke to the Galatians, said, I marvel that you're turning away from the simplicity that's in Christ to some other gospel, which isn't even another gospel, it's some false teaching. You know, you've heard the KISS philosophy, right? Keep it simple, saint. That's how it should be with us. Keep it simple, saint. It's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing him and making him known and reading his word and prayer and fellowship. That's it. Because in him is the fullness. We don't need other things. In him, all the treasures of spiritual wisdom and knowledge found in Jesus. So as you have therefore received Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted. Don't go anywhere. Built up in him. Established in the faith. As you have been taught, as you were taught in the beginning, abound in it with thanksgiving. Oh, there's another word there, thanksgiving. So as a Christian, I'm to keep it simple, but I'm also to be thankful. To be glad. You know, thankful Christians are unmovable. Like if you thank the Lord that he's brought you here to Calvary Chapel and somebody else comes along and says, you know, this church really isn't doing it right. And that guy, he's a simpleton and he tries to be funny and nobody thinks he's funny, but he tries too much. And you should come to our church because we're serious about the things of God. In fact, we'll read one verse and then talk for an hour on just one verse. That's how serious we are about the thing. In fact, sometimes we'll read a verse and not even talk about it. Because we're serious. Really? If you're not thankful, it's easy to be led astray. Let's put it in a personal level. Let's say you're married. Wives, are you thankful for your husband? If not, you might be a victim of being led astray by some other man. Husbands, are you thankful for your wives? If not, you might become a victim being led astray. Learn to be thankful. Learn to be grateful because you have every reason to be grateful for your spouse and for your children and for your job and for this church. But mostly we have every reason to be thankful for Jesus. There's no reason not to be thankful to him. Thankful Christians are immovable. Unthankful Christians are easily moved. Beware, verse 8. lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. It's, you know, philosophy, the study of things. In and of itself, if it's the scriptures, that's a great thing. But when it comes to adding to the scriptures other things, one person said, you know, I believe that we need to view the scriptures via the lens of Reformed theology and Calvinism. I said, well, wait a second. Why don't you view Calvinism and Reformed theology via the lens of scripture? I think you got it backwards. If I'm saying, well, I'm a Calvinist and that's how I'm going to view the scriptures with the Calvinist persuasion, or I'm an Armenian, hold to the Armenian persuasion, and that's how I'm going to view the scriptures. Look, you got it backwards. We need to view whatever doctrines are out there via the lens of scripture, period. Not ever the other way around. Because then we're adding something that's just not there. Beware, lest you be cheated through philosophy, empty deceit. You know, there are people that, they call themselves theistic evolutionists. I believe in God. I believe God created all things. But slowly, over billions of years, and he kind of started it, but yet now it's this random chance thing that happened, and here we are after millions and billions of years. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God made the world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he chilled out. Kind of a literal translation there. And it wasn't that he was tired, it was just it was complete. And so he's like, I got no more to do. 6 days, and after every day of creation, it says evening and morning were the first day. Evening and morning the first day, or second day. Evening and morning the third day. 24 hours, that's how he did it. Well, why do evolution? Well, because it's another philosophy, it's another religion. It's an antichrist teaching. To try to explain how we got there apart from God. That was Darwin's big deal. I don't believe in God. I was raised in a godly family, but I throw all that off. I'm going to look for meaning and purpose outside of God. And so I'm going to study these little birds and these islands and these lizards who can swim. And now I've come up with a theory of evolution. Someone's trying to deceive you. That's the basic principles of the world. That's the traditions of men. It's these, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. See, if you factor God out of things, then nothing in life matters. You don't answer to anybody but yourself at that point. That's why we see such mayhem in the streets. That's why we see such evil in high places and corruption and sexual immorality, and why the internet is such a dangerous place. And you give your children a smartphone, and then you catch them looking at pornography. Well, what were you thinking giving them a smartphone for in the first place? Of course they're going to do that. This world is evil. It's wicked. It's horrible. But it doesn't matter if there's no God. If we're nothing more than highly evolved animals, nothing matters. Eat, drink, be merry, party hardy, because you're going to die and that's the end. And when somebody comes along, well, I believe in God, but I also believe in, oh, time out. Paul says you're being cheated. You're being deceived. The Holy Spirit is saying you're being misled away from the simplicity that's in Christ and the truth of his word into these other things. For in him dwells all, not most, not some, but all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to know God? Know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know God. If somebody says, I believe in God, but yet they don't believe in Jesus, they don't know God at all. In fact, they're worshiping something that's in their own minds or something that was created. It's a false God. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. His words, and he proved that he was telling the truth because he rose from the dead. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And, verse 10, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Word of God, that he is and the Bible is God's word that is the one and only revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 8, we're told again, beware of cheaters, those who would try to convince us that there is more to life other than Jesus, that you need to add other things to your faith. And also to beware of those who are really hyper-spiritual, that have complex philosophies and extra-biblical theologies. They might sound spiritual, but in verse 8, Bible says that that's just nothing more than empty deceit. And if I'm adding to my faith other things and other beliefs, what I'm doing is actually corrupting and diluting my faith. And that'll result in me being incomplete. Now, remember back in verse 1 how we mentioned another church, the church of Laodicea. The same concern that he had for those in Colossae was the same concern he had for those in Laodicea. False teachers that were trying to pull people away from their simple faith in Jesus by adding other religious things, other doctrines, other so-called spiritual things. Paul had every good reason to be concerned about Colossae and the Laodiceans because some 30 years later, Jesus himself, through the Apostle John, writes the book of Revelation. And in chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 letters to 7 different churches. Guess what one of those churches was? Laodicea. That's right. And it is clear that the Laodiceans did not keep to their simple faith and the completion that they had in Jesus, that they added other things, and therefore they were deluded and were incomplete. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and to the angel, the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, the one who began the creation of God. That's Jesus. So this is Jesus talking to the church of Laodicea. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, one or the other. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, lukewarm Christians make Jesus sick. Well, interesting, the geography of the region was actually a picture of this lukewarmness. See, north of Laodicea was a city called Hierapolis. It had hot springs that flowed down toward Laodicea. But from Colossae, another cold spring river flowed. It met up with the hot spring water and then flowed through Laodicea, making the waters lukewarm, also making the water stinky and undrinkable, smelling like sulfur or rotten eggs. I noticed back there, it's gross. And why they would build a city around that stinky river, I'll never know. And so when Jesus says to the Laodiceans, you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, and it makes me sick. I want to throw up, vomit you out of my mouth. He's using that geography as a vivid picture of somebody who's neither hot, on fire for the Lord, nor a cool, refreshing person to the rest of the body of Christ. But they're trying to mix things. They've mixed things that they shouldn't be mixing. And for us, and for the letter to the Colossians, it'd be mixing our faith in Jesus with other things, and then we become lukewarm. One of the things that Laodicea was guilty of mixing was materialism. In verse 17, he says to them, because you say, you Laodiceans, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Yet you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were prideful over their material gain, but yet spiritually they were bankrupt. Bottom line is, gang, we need to cling to our simple faith in Jesus. Trust solely in his word, the Bible. Never add anything to our simple faith that's in Jesus Christ, lest we become distasteful to him. Now, in verses 11 through 15, we read that we are already complete in Jesus. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, these were Gentiles, predominantly Gentiles. Some Jews had come in and said, if you really want to be close to God, you need to embrace Judaism. You men need to be circumcised physically, because that'll really make you holy. And everybody needs to observe a kosher diet. No more pork. No more bacon. No more lobster. No more clam chowder. No more catfish. And it'd be hard to be a Jewish person here in the South, wouldn't it? Because those are unclean animals. Only eat a kosher diet, and you need to observe the feast days, and you need to start wearing tassels and phylacteries and the whole bit. They're trying to mix things with their faith in Jesus. Well, Paul says, you don't need to do that because when you believed in Jesus, you were circumcised without hands. Made without hands. It was a spiritual thing that happened when you first believed in Jesus. And what was that spiritual thing? Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, God changed your mind. Things that beforehand you thought were fine, oh, it's good to sin, it's good to do this, it's a lot of fun. Now you get saved and it's like, wait, I don't think that's good anymore. When did that change happen? I've changed my mind about these things. And frankly, I don't like these things anymore. That was an amazing change. God circumcised your heart, cut away the flesh. Now, physical circumcision that God first gave through Abraham was supposed to be a sign that he and his descendants were to be separated different from the rest of the world. It wasn't just a religious observance. It was supposed to symbolize something internal. The Jews, however, over time, it just became a physical thing they did, thinking that that made them more spiritual. Well, Jeremiah, the prophet, says, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. God isn't interested in some physical cutting away. He's interested in the spiritual cutting away of our hearts, that we'd be devoted to Him, separate from the world. And so he uses this symbol of circumcision to say this is something you've already had happen to you because you believed in Jesus. And then he's going to use water baptism, that which is for the church. Buried with him, verse 12, in baptism. Now, there are many people, you say, are you going to heaven? And yes, I am. Why? I was baptized. Oh, you got wet? Getting wet gets you into heaven? Where does the Bible say that? You know, God's not interested in wet Christians. He's interested in believing Christians. And baptism, like circumcision, is an outward expression of something that has already happened inwardly, buried with Him in baptism. Now, the method, it's not really important. Some people, when I was a baby, I was sprinkled. When I finally asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord, then I was dunked. I prefer the dunking. Let me tell you, it'd be a lot easier to sprinkle. See what we have to go through in order to get a baptism around here? That's a lot of hard work, gang. But yet, I think that immersion is the picture that of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection to the new life. And later on when we have our baptisms, I'm going to say this represents your death of the old man, burial of the old man, and the resurrection of a new man unto Jesus. We were buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith. So if you come into the tub, some of you are going to be baptized, so I'll lower you down. When the bubbles stop, then I bring you up, and if you get resurrected, it's because you're saved. If you don't, raised with, no, it's quick. And you, verse 13, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, We were all born sinners. We're all born dead in our sins and our trespasses. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And we were like that. But he has made us alive together in him, having forgiven you all trespasses. But what's that key word there, all? You know what all means? All. And that's all means? When you believe in Jesus, all your trespasses, all of them, every wrongful thing we did against God and his word, things that we didn't even know were wrong, found out later after we read the Bible. Even those things, forgiven. Things done in ignorance, forgiven. Things done on purpose, trespassing, forgiven. Because of what Jesus has done. He's forgiven us all. I love that. Forgiven you all your trespasses. And not only that, but he's no longer going to keep a record of anything because there's no more record to keep. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's why he cried out at one point, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reason that the Father turned his back on Jesus at that point was because he was bearing my sin. Sins I even committed yesterday, maybe even today. Sins I might even commit tomorrow. Embarrassingly so. I'm not perfect. Neither are you. But Jesus bore them all. He has forgiven us of all of our trespasses. Do you need to pay for the sins that God has already forgiven you? Religion says yes. You men must be circumcised. You women must wear dresses, but they can't come higher than mid-calf. And you can't wear makeup. There are some churches who make wearing makeup a matter of spirituality. I love what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say. Even an old barn looks good with a new coat of paint. Praise the Lord for cosmetics. You know, the word I heard a pastor say, and it's not true, but I thought it was so funny. Cosmetics comes from the root word cosmos, which means order out of chaos. Cosmetics. Anyway, that handwriting or the requirement that was against us, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, if you break these things, you die. And there was a ledger that God kept of my life. And he has had a book on you as well. This is your life. Every wrong thing, every wrong deed, every wrong word, every wrong thought kept in that book. But it was nailed with Jesus on the cross. Therefore, he has nothing to write concerning your sins because there's no book to write it on. No book to write it in anymore. It was nailed with Jesus to the cross. Not only that, but having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. Because the principalities and powers, there's the evil heavenly realm, there was the evil earthly realm, the chief priests and the Pharisees and all, and they wanted to kill Jesus and did. But then he rose from the dead, made them look like the fools they were. He rose from the dead, triumphing over them in it. So your sins are forgiven. Your book has been done away with forever. Jesus has disarmed principalities and powers in your life. You're free to walk with him now and enjoy a relationship with him, able to live godly in this present evil age, because the same triumphal Jesus dwells in you. You are complete in him. You are complete in him. Keep it simple, saint. Love the Lord. Read his word to know him better. Pray just to hang out with him, fellowship with him. Come together with brothers and sisters. Let us knit together in love, standing firm on the faith that was once and for all delivered through the Holy Spirit, through the penman of Scripture. Let's not add anything, not religion, not religious works, thinking somehow they make us better. Next part of this chapter, he's going to say, don't add religion to your completion. But we're going to cover that next week. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the fact that you, Jesus, paid it all. It's all paid in full. It's a done deal, and all you ask us to do is believe in you, to receive you as our Lord, our Savior. Because you are truly risen from the dead, therefore you are Lord. Therefore, Lord, we ask you to be our personal Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord, that what you want is a relationship, not religion, not us trying to do anything, but just us having a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that in you is life, full of joy, truth, righteousness, holiness. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in the knowledge of you, not you and something else, just you. Lord, help us to keep the main thing the main thing. You, Jesus, are the main thing. And so thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for those that are going to be baptized today. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless them and their families, and may this be such a wonderful day for them. Lord, because we know the work was already done. We're already circumcised in Christ, we're all baptized in Christ, and now we're doing this outward demonstration of what has already taken place inwardly. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?